Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible question or an issue you'd like to discuss, we invite you to call right now. The number is 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. We are live, on the air, and online right now, so you can get an immediate answer to your question or discuss the issues that are important in your life. So we've opened those phone lines, and again, that toll-free number is 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you right now. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. All month long, we've been studying the idea of freedom. Why it's so important, how do you find it, what's the source of it. I don't think we can talk about freedom enough, because everything in our world, everything, because we're talking about the world system, Satan's influence, everything is intended to drive us back to slavery.
Yes.
It's only in Christ that we can be free. One of my favorite passages about this is in Ephesians, and it never uses the word freedom once. Let me read it to you and then explain why I like it so much. This is starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Yeah.
There is nothing more frustrating to people who like to subjugate other people than to meet that person who will simply stand.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
The person who stands, and in this case we're talking about a Christian, you know, and you've heard about all of the armor of God, truth and faith and all of this sort of thing. These are all gifts of the Spirit to us if we're children of God. And when we have those things, we are called not to go charging out with with the sword of the Spirit and cut people's heads off. We're called to stand immovable in the strength that God gives us. That is true freedom. It doesn't matter where you are, what time it is, what's going on around you. You are so free in Christ that you can stand and say, no, this isn't true. Jesus is true, and I will fix my eyes on Jesus. There is nothing that anyone can do to you other than kill you.
Sure.
Right. When you've come to that place in your life, and when you're no longer afraid of death because you know that your future is guaranteed. That's our hope, right? Jesus is victorious. We're all going to get new bodies. We're going to be resurrected. Even if we're alive, we're going to be resurrected. We know what the future is, and we know that Jesus has guaranteed it. Therefore, there is no more fear, because God's perfect love in Christ has cast out that fear. Therefore, you are free. And when you're free that way, nothing can touch you. No one can change your mind. No one can intimidate you. You're just able to stand.
Yes, yes. That is good news. And friends, if you've entered into that good news and you'd like to talk about it with us, we'd like to have a phone call from you right now. That number is 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Whatever question you have, whatever issue you'd like to discuss, we have open lines for you right now. So give us a call. Again, 844-322-2742. Dallas, Texas. Let's talk to Gerald, listening on the Word, KWRD-FM. Hi, Gerald. Welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I was telling Michelle that the church before, from the time of Christ, did not believe that when you died, you went to heaven or hell or purgatory. They believed that, that as like Christ said about Lazarus, that you're sleeping. He's sleeping. Okay? And when did the church start believing? And probably it started through the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church has brought in a lot of controversies when they started bringing a lot of people into the Catholic Church. They started adopting some of what they believe. And so I'm trying to find out when the church started accepting the fact that when you die, you go to heaven or hell or purgatory.
Well, I think you're right. Those three ideas, heaven, hell, and purgatory, as explained the way you explained it, is a Roman Catholic idea. They're the ones who taught it. They didn't teach it in a vacuum, however. I mean, the Bible clearly talks about heaven and hell. It does not talk about purgatory. The Jews had a fairly convoluted way of explaining what happened when you die. There was Abraham's bosom and such things. But what the Bible says, and what I'll try to stick with, is that when we die, Paul uses the word when I'm away from this tent being a temporary dwelling, I want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, people tend to say, oh, that means I'm in heaven. No, it means you're present with the Lord, whatever that means. And so our spirits go back to God. During the resurrection, we receive new bodies, and then we're going to be with Jesus and with God, and we're going to know God face to face. So the way I interpret heaven is that it's wherever Jesus is. I can't enter into that. Pardon me?
Are we saying then that the soul, our beings, are we are immortal? Because when God was speaking up in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, he said we have to cast them out before they eat from the tree of life.
Yep.
And so that they won't have eternal life. Okay. So if Adam and Eve already had eternal life, why would they have to eat from the tree of life in order to have eternal life?
Well, notice okay? that's not what I said. I said our spirit goes back to God. So we were created to be immortal, but only insofar as God supported us. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, when they rebelled against God, they lost the Spirit instantly, the Holy Spirit instantly. So they died spiritually, and he prevented them from eating from the tree of life so that they would die physically eventually. And, you know, lifespans have ebbed and flowed over the years. Mostly they've gotten shorter. They're a little bit longer these days than they were 100 or 200 years ago, primarily because of technology. But what we call life doesn't hold a candle to what the initial patriarchs had, Adam and Eve, Seth, Methuselah. So what we have to get away from the idea that our lives, whatever they look like today, are the end-all and be-all of what God intended. What he has intended for us, we have not yet imagined, because we can't. We are going to leave time and enter eternity. And we're going to do so with new bodies. And even those of us who are alive and remain at the end will be resurrected. We will be given new bodies. Our old, this flesh that's hanging on us now, will be done away with, and we'll get a new spiritual body. We don't know what that looks like. We just know it's true, because that's the way God revealed it to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So rather than get worried about what other churches teach, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or anything else, I try to stick with what the Bible has said and not speculate too much beyond what it says, because I know that Jesus is already victorious. I belong to him, therefore his victory is my victory, and the fact that I haven't received that entire victory yet is immaterial. I'm just currently bound to time, and there will be a time in my future that Jesus fixes all that, and everything is restored back to the way it was in Eden.
Does that help, Gerald?
Yeah, it helps a little bit, but there's still, you know, because when Satan was talking to Adam and Eve, Satan said in actuality that God was lying to them. Okay?
Yes, he did.
He said when God told him, "You will surely die," Satan says, "No, you won't surely die." And it seems like the Christian church nowadays has picked up on Satan's lie, saying that you're not going to die. And even Christ in the Bible, he says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if anybody sins, and Christ says, you know, for God so loved the world, He gave it to church, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Yes.
Okay. So only those who believe in Christ are going to live forever. And you know, if the soul is immortal and they don't believe in God, where are they going to go? Okay. Where is hell? Where is hell going to be?
The Bible doesn't say. It just says that.
It does seem to say that this earth, when Christ comes back, this earth is going to be tossed into a turmoil, and the lake of fire is supposed to be where
everyone who is lost, the dead, there.
But if they're going to be lost, okay. And the Bible does speak that there will be certain length of time for punishment. So if there's a length of time for punishment, the wicked that don't believe in Christ, are they going to somehow be saved after they come out of the lake of fire and go someplace else?
No, because the way it's described, the judgment after the great white throne in Revelation, first of all, only the dead are judged. So to be dead means that you've never been made alive. See, all of us are born spiritually dead. We're physically alive, but we're not spiritually alive. When we accept Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's given to us as a gift, and that makes us spiritually alive, and we will be that way forever. For a person who hasn't accepted Jesus, who is spiritually dead, which is the way Revelation describes them, because the sea gives up the dead, and death and Hades give up their dead. So apparently these people come back to life. This is the second resurrection, not a good thing. They are then judged because their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then they are thrown into the lake of fire. And that's all it says. It doesn't say how long. It doesn't say where. It will just end. And Jesus is victorious. Sin is destroyed, they are done, and that's the end of it.
Okay. Well, Gerald, thank you for your call, and we appreciate hearing from you. Very interesting topic, and glad we had the opportunity to fully explore it on this edition of Basic Gospel. We have plenty of open lines. If you'd like to pose a topic, why, we'd love to hear from you right now, 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free call all across the country and in Canada. So if you're hearing this broadcast right now, you're hearing it live, Richard and I, Bob Davis, are here, and we'd love to hear from you. Again, 844-322-2742. Richard, I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture. This comes from Maria, who writes to us from Stratford, Connecticut. And the first one is of 1 Timothy 5:11 through 12. And the second one is Colossians 1:23, and I'll tell you what she has to say and the question that she has about each of those passages. Such, can you please explain these verses? 1 Timothy 5:11-12, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Then Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So she goes on to say, the person that I was talking to said that if it's not possible to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, nothing would have been said about it. So what do you think about that?
Okay, so let's deal with the 1 Timothy passage first. You can't just take verses 11 and 12 out of the whole passage and say, so if you're a young widow, and somehow your desires to be married overcome your dedication to Christ, that you're going to be judged. In other words, you're going to lose your salvation or something. Yeah. That's just not what it means. What he is writing to Timothy about is a very practical matter. In the first century, women didn't have a lot of rights. They very rarely could they own any property. They couldn't work to speak of. I mean, there was prostitution, but not everybody wanted to do that for good reason.
Yes.
There were other things they could do, but if a woman became a widow, she was pretty much left without anything. And many of these women had joined this brand new church of Jesus Christ, Christian church, and they had no means of support. And so Paul would say things like, let their families take care of them. I mean, that's the family's first responsibility, is to mom.
Sure.
And dad, you know, as they get older. And yet some of these women didn't have that. And so he said, for the older widows, put them, enroll them, if you will, into a means of the church supporting them. Mm-hmm. What they're saying is that they will no longer accept any other form of support. They become wards of the church, if you want to call it that. The younger widows, he said, hold off on that, because quite often the younger widows would remarry. Mm-hmm. So if they have signed up and become a ward of the church, have become someone for whom the church has taken responsibility for supporting, then if they get married, well, they've gotten all this money and support and food and shelter and all the rest, and the rest of the church is going to look at that and go, what's going on?
And that's condemnation.
And that's condemnation from the church.
From the church.
In the same way he used when he talked to the Corinthians about how they were misusing the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Says you folks are falling under judgment, not from God, from each other, because the rich were eating the food and getting drunk and the poor were having nothing. And what he was looking for here was a consistent, fair approach to how to support those who definitely needed the support. He didn't want anybody to starve. Everybody would have a little bit less so that everybody would have enough. And there were responsibilities on both sides for doing that. It wasn't just, I raise my hand, please pay for me. And he wanted to do it in an orderly way, in a way that was fair to everyone, and to fully acknowledge that a younger woman in this society could easily find another husband. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to bless that union, wanted them to be married, to go ahead and have children if that's what God wanted, but not to mix their dedication for God's work, for which they were being supported, and their dedication to their new family.
Right.
Wanted to keep those two things separate so that there was no conflict of interest.
Yeah. Maria, hope you're listening and hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you have a question that you can't pose while we're actually on the air live, why, we encourage you to drop us an email. You can do that by going to our website, basicgospel.net. We would love to hear from you. Right now, we'd love to hear from you by phone at 844-322-2742, a toll-free call, as I said, in the U.S. and in Canada. Plenty of open lines, time remaining on the clock. Let us hear from you, 844-322-2742. In the meantime, let's go to Sausalito, California, talk to Maria. Hi, Maria. Welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're sure
Richard.
Welcome.
Sure. Hi.
I want to bring up what Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple. It's in the gospel. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny your very self. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, the denying of yourself is three things. You must deny your very flesh, your own self, because this is the only way that you can fight the world. The world is sinful and always denying God. And then you always have Satan, who always wants to tempt you to deny God. That's the first. The second is picking up your cross. Your cross is your daily life, what happens throughout the day. That's your cross. And how do you follow Christ? You have to be in the Holy Spirit to follow Christ, because you will know, and he said to you, you want to be my disciple? You must deny yourself. So there's this daily war that has to go on within yourself. And the cross is your daily life. You have your daily life. I have my daily life. Each one of us, wherever you are until you're dead, has a daily life. So that's the one that bears. Sometimes you have good days, sometimes you have bad days. But God is in everything. God is the air we breathe. For St. Paul said, in him I live and move and have my being.
Yes.
So God himself is greater than his creation. Just like you're greater than the room you're in right now, than the car you drive, than the house you live in, you move from house to house, or you move from place to place. But God, being almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, is in everything. because you cannot live outside of God himself.
Yes.
But there are people who deny the reality of God, so we have that going on. They deny it by saying that we were not created, Adam and Eve. We were from a fish that went into gills and that went onto land. It's a total denial because mm-hmm. God created as Adam and Eve. So when they push this false science, they're actually denying the reality of God's creation of Adam and Eve, because from people are born babies.
Yes.
So that is
okay, Maria, let me step in. Because we're getting close to the end here. Yeah, from the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to trust me and trust only me. Trust me that you want to eat of the tree of life. Trust me when I tell you, you don't want to know, you don't want to have the knowledge of good and evil. And so as long as they walked by faith in what God had told them, they were completely safe. Satan's temptation to them was, oh no, God's been holding out on you. He's been lying to you. And what we really need is to be independent of God. And therefore, they accepted Satan's lies and asserted themselves against God. And so when Jesus brought this back up in the Gospels, when he was teaching the people, He was saying, look, we still have this same problem. Humans want to exert themselves. Humans want to be in charge. They only want God around as sort of a sugar daddy. And when I'm in trouble, I'll pray to God, and he'll make it all better for me. And besides, in his day, I'm Jewish, I'm part of God's people, so I'm special, and the rest of you can go jump in the lake. I mean, that's really how they thought. After Jesus died and was raised again, and therefore had ushered in the new covenant, same idea, except Paul states it slightly differently. He says, through the law, I died to the law. And so what we realize on this side of the cross is that with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's not an outside of us battle, it's an inside of us battle. And we don't have to give in to the flesh. We might, but we don't have to, because we have the Spirit living with us. And so when I begin to understand what it means to walk by faith in the indwelling Jesus, then I stop looking so much at what I'm doing and what I want and what I think I need in the next few weeks or months, and I narrow my focus. And my focus becomes so narrow that it is only one moment long and only focused on Jesus. And if I live every moment of my life focused on Jesus, then these desires of the flesh become less and less. They never go away, not until we die. But they don't have to be in control. And so the Bible is consistent from front to back that the battle with the self, the battle with the flesh, the battle with my own desires compared to the desires of the Spirit or the desires of God has always been the key issue. And we are offered a way out now as children of God because we have the Spirit. If I don't have the Spirit, I can never fight this battle because I'll always lose. I have nothing to fight it with. But because I have the Spirit, now I can respond by faith, by fixing my eyes on Jesus and letting the desires of the Spirit control my life.
Maria, glad you called. Hope that's been a help to you. Hope you'll keep listening and call again if we can be a further help. And friends, please remember Basic Gospel in your giving. Your prayers and gifts keep the love of Jesus Christ on the airwaves and online. And of course, a gift of $15 or more will get a copy of Bob Christopher's brand new book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, on its way to you as our gift. Click donate at basicgospel.net or speak with our operator at 844-412-2742. Again, that's 844-412-2742. And for additional copies, simply go to simplegospelsimplygrace.com. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis saying so long. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.